Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and for thy great goodness. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. We at this congregation are more sinful than most, and we confess that to you. We pray that you work with us and that you help us and discipline us as children. Cast us not from your presence, Father. Have mercy on us. We beseech you to make us like Jesus, to beat us and mold us and turn us into the type of children that you would have us be. Father, we've mentioned our sick and shut-ins to you and all of those that are suffering today. We especially hold up this child that has to have surgery. We pray that you'll guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses and all those that attend to him. We pray for Destiny and her getting her baby back. We pray that you work this matter out and that she can see that you are the great Lord of all the earth and that you can do all things. Father, we pray for Maggie's broken heart, and we pray that you be with her and be with her family. We pray that Linda and Patricia draw close to thee now. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the ability to go forward and preach the gospel to all the world from this place. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our internet ministry, our radio ministry, and the ability to go forward today and feed the poor. We pray that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes, every person that's made the money available to feed these people, and every person who is needing the food. We pray that you bless them both. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ in 4300 Main Street in Old East Dallas. We have studied over the last several weeks in our study through Genesis how that God had promised that a seed was going to come, and that Hebrew word means child, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 in the New Testament tells us that that child is Christ, and that God has been saying throughout all of history that the Christ is coming, and that is what we're talking about here. And the first promise was to the woman and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then the promise was made to Noah. Then it was made to Abraham, then his family through Isaac, through Jacob. And then last week we studied about how it's going to be coming through the family of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall be the gathering of the people be. So we see that through this tribe of Judah will be the kingly tribe that the Messiah in the future is going to come through. The children of Israel then go into Egypt, and what we're going to do today is have a little overview of the first part of the book of Exodus. And I'm doing this impromptu, and so we're just going to go through here and look at some of the things in the book of Exodus, beginning in Exodus 1:1. The liberal modernists today, who are non-believers, tell us that this book wasn't written till late, that it was written during the Babylonian captivity. But we find that Egyptian words such as basket, bulrush, Nile, papyrus, riverbank, and Moses are not Babylonian words, but Egyptian words. And so there's no Babylonian words found in this book. But we do see that there are Egyptian words that have been Hebrewized, and that the Jews have taken into their own language and adopted. And so this book is exactly when it says it is. I'm going to establish for you the early date over the next few weeks that the Exodus was in 1447 B.C. Moses became a fugitive in 1487 B.C. That means he was born in 1527 B.C. And so we'll be seeing those things over the next few weeks. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel that came into Egypt, every man and his household that came with Jacob. And down into verse 5, we see that there were 70 souls. And down into verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now the land of Goshen was given to Joseph and to the children of Israel. And this is in the Nile Delta, one of the most fertile places in all of Egypt. And the Bible here, these Hebrew words, that they waxed abundantly and multiplied and exceedingly and mighty, these are all words that are describing how they really, really multiplied in the land. So they came in 70 souls, and by the time they leave, there's 600,000 men, which would be about 3 million people in all of Israel. Now verse 8. And there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now scholars have several different concepts of what's going on here. During the, from the year 1800 B.C., down to about the year 1550 B.C., the Hyksos kings, the shepherd kings, conquered Egypt. And these were people from Syria, and they were Semitic people, like the children of Israel were Semitic. And so there's some thought that maybe these people were ruling in Egypt when Joseph went into Egypt, or when he came to power in Egypt, and that when the overthrow of them by Thutmose I in about 1550 B.C. would be this king who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel, they're more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they also join into our enemies. And so we can see that type of attitude from Thutmose, who had just overthrew the Hyksos. And so he would, it was a racial thing. They didn't want any Semitic people being free like that in the land and fight against us. And so get up and get them up out of the land. And slaves were a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. People who worked all day long for you, and you got to kick back and take it easy. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Now these are new modern place names that have been modernized by the translators of the Bible, and I'll get into that with you more in the next few weeks. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, hard work. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and all the manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto Hebrew midwives and of the name of Sapphira, and the other was Pua. And so these Hebrew midwives were probably in charge of other midwives. And so the king of Egypt decided, well, we'll kill all the male children and we'll just keep the girl children alive. And so those midwives didn't obey him, down to verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, he made them houses. Even though the Pharaoh had said, kill the kids, these midwives got out of it. And Pharaoh, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And so this was probably a symbolic act of in worship of their own gods. And so this Thutmose I, who was the leader that overthrew the Hyksos, his father did, and so he came into power, and he's probably the Pharaoh of the oppression. That would make his daughter Hatshepsut one of the first queens, great queens in all of ancient history. And down to verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Now they had been born a godly child named Moses, and that word Moses, we translate Moses as Moshiach in Hebrew, and it comes from M-E-S or M-O-S-E in Egyptian, and which is part of the Egyptian name that the pharaohs used. Thutmose is an example. Tutmakhaten. All of those names have this M-E-S or M-O-S-E in their name, and so that shows that she names this child Moses and keeps that name. And a daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, verse 5, and down to verse 10. And so she finds Moses and adopts him, the daughter of Pharaoh, do anything she wanted. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. God had miraculously had Moses to be taken care of by his own mother, who got to nurse him until he grew up. And he became to her, Pharaoh's daughter, a son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Verse 11. And it came to pass in those days that when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, smiting here probably means killed, that this Egyptian taskmaster has killed one of his brethren, a Hebrew, and he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now Hatshepsut, who had become queen by this time, had a boyfriend by the name of Senemut. And Senemut disappeared from history in 1487 B.C., the very year that Moses became a fugitive. And so verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him, "What did thee wrong? Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared, because he said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now Midian is what is now modern Saudi Arabia. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and this is one of Abraham's children. After Sarah died, Abraham married again and had some other children that are not germane to this story that we're following about the birth of Christ, down into chapter 3 now. So Moses went away and was a fugitive in the land of Midian for 40 years. And down to verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And so Moses turned aside to see this. Down to verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." What makes something holy is the presence of God. That's what makes something holy or sanctified, is the presence of God. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And in the New Testament, Jesus uses that verse right there to take on the Sadducees that did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And he told them that God had said these words, and he quoted that verse, and he said, "God is the God of the living and not of the dead." Showing that at the time that God said this to Abraham, that Abraham was still alive, Isaac was still alive, somewhere in Abraham's bosom, in other words. Verse 7. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows." So he promises then in verse 8 he's going to bring them to a land flowing of milk and honey. And let's go down to verse 14. So Moses asked, "Well, what's your name, that I might tell the people what your name is?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, that I am has sent me." Elohei Asher Elohei, which really just simply means "I am who I am." The Septuagint translates that, "I am he who exists." And So the Vulgate translates it, I am who am. In other words, showing the eternal existence of God. He was, he is, and he will be forever. Verse 15. God says, moreover to Moses, thus saith Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, their Lord is used, Yahweh, the Lord of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And so what God is saying when he says, I am that I am, he's saying, I'm going to be the same to you as I was to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Down now to verse 20. Tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now let's stop here just a minute and drop a peg and turn to chapter 12. Verse 12, and let's get the punchline of what's going on in this story. Chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. So all of these miracles we're fixing to study and see is God judging the false gods of Egypt, and that's what the story is all about. And so let's go into chapter 4. And the Lord said unto him, what is this in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And so he says that they may believe. And so notice the reason for signs and wonders. Signs and wonders were always given in the Bible so that the people would know that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God. God doesn't work signs and wonders for any other reason than that, so that the people who see the sign and see the wonder will believe that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth are from God. Down to verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand unto thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. So Moses could stick his hand in his coat, pull it out, it'd be leprous, stick it back in his coat, pull it out, and it would be healed. And that was a sign that he was given so that the people would know to believe in him. Drop down to verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead that sought thy life. And the Hebrew writer in the New Testament tells us that Moses could have inherited the kingdom outright, but that he chose rather to do it a different way. And so Hatshepsut had a daughter that she probably wanted to marry off to Moses. And another son was there, a son of her husband who had died, and his name was Thutmose III. And so Thutmose III was probably the bitter enemy of Moses, and Moses was his actual uncle. Or you might say stepbrother. Down to verse 24. And it came to pass, this is real and hard verses here to understand, that most people don't understand. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Moses sought to go serve the Lord and not make his children be obedient to the covenant of God. And God would not allow that at all. This son of Moses had not been circumcised because apparently Moses' wife didn't want it done. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely thou art a bloody husband, the bloody husband thou art to me." And so Moses' son then was circumcised in obedience to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so he let him go, and she said, "A bloody husband because of the circumcision." Down into chapter 5. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I know not Yahweh," in other words. Verse 7. "And ye shall no more give the people straw." So Pharaoh now hardens his heart, and he tells the taskmasters, don't give the people straw and have them make the same tally of bricks. "And ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Verse 8. "And the tally of bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. And ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice unto our God." 9 to chapter 6. And verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob by my name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who sustains, the God who takes care of you. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them." And so this Yahweh, he didn't go by that then. He's revealed this now to Moses during Moses' time period. And so into verse 6, the second half. "And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And so here we see a metaphor that you need to pay attention to, the divine arm of God, the strong arm of God. God is strong and powerful and mighty to save. And he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. So the divine arm is used throughout the Bible to refer to the saving power of God. God is powerful and mighty to save. And so I want you to depend on him. The bigger sinner that you are, the more you can depend on God being able to save you, I guarantee you. If he can save a guy like me, he can save anybody. Into chapter 7. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Y'all, in chapter 7, verse 2. "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now we're going to see as we go through here that this is a mixture. Sometimes God hardens Pharaoh's heart, sometimes Pharaoh hardens his heart. And I did a study of this one time, and what it really means, it's like Pharaoh dug out the foundation. He put down the sand, he put down the gravel, he put down the rebar and all the metal reinforcing, he poured the concrete, he smoothed it, and got it all smooth and ready, and God said, well, if you're going to be that way, so be it, let it be so. That's what God does in hardening. He just lets us go on and do what we're already determined to do. It's not that God chose one person to go to heaven and another person to go to hell. It's that God, at some point, just gets enough of our foolishness and says, so be it. And so don't get beyond that point, beyond the redemption of God. down to verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. You see that Moses was 80 years old, and Moses was 80 year old when this begins to take place. And so down to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, and they threw the rod down that the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And in Egypt, magic was a big thing. So they had all kinds of conjurers who, through sleight of hand, could trick you. Or also they had conjurers who also would bring up evil spirits who had power to work signs and wonders and miracles. And so he calls in his magicians, and they did so in a like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now here, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee into Pharaoh in the morning as he goeth out to the water. Now he goes out there to sacrifice to the Nile River, and the Egyptians worshipped Anneket, the goddess of the Nile. And the floods of the Nile begin in early July, and they overflow with rich sediment into the land. And it's what makes Egypt so abundant in crops and in agriculture. And so Anneket's name means giver of life or lady of life. Get thee out to Pharaoh in the morning as he goeth out to the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. And when he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent, thou shalt take in thy hand. Verse 17. And thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and all of the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water. And so we see in verse 19 that it happened to their ponds and their pools too. And all the water that they had drawn up in vessels in their houses, it happened to that too. And down to verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Notice, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't tell us who hardened it. Well, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So the fact that these conjurers and magicians could turn some more water into blood, that wouldn't be any help to the Egyptians, would it? Because they needed something to drink. So they could dig out from the river, and they could get some water to drink there, but it was still loathsome to them. And so down to verse 25, and 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Now into chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, and thou refuse to let them go. Behold, I will smite all their borders with frogs. And so they worshipped Heket, the frog-headed goddess of fertility. And so it was a naked woman's body with large breasts, large genitalia, and a frog's head. Now, I don't know who in the world that would turn on, but boy, he sure got to be kinky to want a frog-headed woman, man, I'm telling you. And so if you wanted to get your wife pregnant, you just take her down to the temple of Heket, and y'all would have sex there in the temple, and he would bless you with babies. And so this is what these people believe. They believe that fertility come from a frog-headed idol. So God is now going to send them all the frogs that they could ever dream of. They're not going to like frogs anymore when God's done with them. If y'all refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all my borders with frogs. And so down to verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, now see the frogs come, and Pharaoh says, oh, get rid of them. And so, and Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. And that's really not a good translation. In the Hebrew there, it says, you set the time that you want the frogs to go away. And that's when they'll go away. You, Pharaoh, speak it with your own mouth what time you want the frogs to go away. Moses said to Pharaoh, in other words, the Septuagint says, appoint unto me when I shall pray. And the Vulgate says exactly the same thing. Appoint to me the time that you want me to pray that these frogs go away. And then shall I entreat for thee, for thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And I want y'all to go read these first 12 chapters this week. You'll see that the frogs get up in the beds with people at night. Boy, wouldn't that be awful, old sticky frog getting in bed with you in the middle of the night. Down to verse 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, now the villages, now the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And so God not only knocked the punk out, he slapped him when he started to get up. He let them dead frogs lay around and stink to where they could think about it and dwell on it, that this miracle, this thing really did happen, and doesn't even have power over the fertility of frogs, much less over the fertility of people. And the land stunk with those frogs. In verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Notice who hardened their heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So they worshiped Geb, the god of dust of the earth. And they required that their priesthood be ceremonially clean, and that they shave their entire body twice a day, and that they be no lice on their priesthood. Now God has commanded the dust of the earth to become lice, and one lice can lay 100 eggs in 6 days that becomes 50 males and 50 females that can each lay 100 eggs in 6 days. So after 12 days, you have one lice making 5,000 lice. There's a lot of lice on these guys. And they believe that this God that they worship, this God of the dust of the earth, and God shows that this God, Geb, didn't even have power over the dust of the earth or over lice or anything. In verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, and the lice were upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You remember, God is going to write the Ten Commandments with his very own finger. And Jesus uses this term in the New Testament and says that if I, with a finger of God, cast out devils, who do your children cast them out by? And so this finger of God means the power of God. And so the magicians admit they had thought that up until this point that Moses was just a trickster, just a magician like them, somebody of sleight of hand, or maybe a conjurer who could conjure up this or conjure up that. But no, he wasn't any of that. He was sent by God. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants. And so they worship Kepre, the fly-headed goddess, who was, again, a woman's body and a fly's head. And so they worshiped this god called Kephre. And so God sends them all manner of flies. And some people today, modernists, try to link these miracles together, and they say, oh, one just caused the other. In other words, the Nile turning to blood sent the frogs up out away from the Nile. Then when the frogs died, well, that let insects lay eggs in their body, and flies came from that. But the timing is what the Bible talks about. All of these miracles took place and stopped based on the Word of God and the Word of Moses. And so down to verse 23 in chapter 8, verse 23, and I'll put a division between my people and the people. And tomorrow, so the Jews didn't have that problem. And let's go down to chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and thy horses upon thy asses, and thy camels upon thy oxen and thy sheep. And so the Egyptians worshipped Hathor, the goddess that had the head of a cow. And they worshipped the Apis bull, and it was tended by great colleges of priests. And this Apis bull, they would take this bull and they would make a huge sarcophagus for him and bury him and embalm him just like they did Pharaoh. And they worshipped this bull, and all these things had sexual connotations to the Egyptians. And so the god of Memphis, Ammon, was a god, and the god of Thebes was a cow. And so they worshipped all of these animals. And a plague comes on them, probably a plague much like anthrax. Shall be very grievous murrain on them. And down to verse 5. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing. And the Lord did that thing in the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. All the cattle that died in Egypt died of this. Not all the cattle died in Egypt, but all of the cattle that died over that next few days died of this cause for this reason right here. And so now we go down to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, take of you a handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become dust in all the land of Egypt. And it shall be a boil breaking forth with brands upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they worshipped Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. And so when they threw these ashes into the air, boils broke out and pus, swellings thing is what the Hebrew word there means, a place that is full of pus and corruption. It swells up, and all manner of boils and so forth broke out on these people, and showing that Isis, this goddess of medicine, had no power whatsoever. And so God says about Pharaoh in verse 16, and in every deed and for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was a chosen vessel for God to stomp on, and he sure stomped on him. Down now to verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause rain, a very grievous hail, and they worship Nut, the goddess of the sky. And so this hail comes and destroys all the crops of the Egyptians. A very grievous hail that has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even to now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast of the field, for every man and beast that shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. And some of the Egyptians now are now believing what Moses said, and so they send and they get their cattle out of the field. And stuff like that. And so they save them. And so this takes place down in verse 25. And every herb of the field break, and every tree is broken down through this great hail. And the bigger hail is, shows the further it's fallen. Because as it falls, it gathers more moisture and becomes a bigger piece of hail. Down to verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called to Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So he offers to let them go, and then he changes his mind, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain of hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned more and hardened his heart. Notice he hardened his own heart. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now chapter 10. The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Down to verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring forth locusts into thy coast. And so they worshiped Seth, the god of storms and disorders. And they thought that Seth could control all manner of storms and disorders, and there wouldn't be any problem at all. If you just worship old Seth, he'd get everything straightened out, and there wouldn't be any problems. If you refuse, then I'll send locusts to all thy coasts, verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped and remaineth to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree that groweth for you out of the field. And so the hail comes on them. Now let's go down in the locusts down to verse 14. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them, and there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. In other words, they were huge swarms of these things, and I've seen pictures of them that they're like a cloud. There's so many of them that cover the land in Africa. And so great clouds of locusts come upon the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh is again afraid. But look down to verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even a darkness that can be felt. And so this type of darkness is a total absence of light. And the Egyptians worshipped Ra, the sun god, and he was the one, the chief god that was worshipped in Egypt. Other than Pharaoh himself, Ra was their very chief god, the sun god. And so to black out the sun for 3 days and 3 nights is to show that Ra doesn't have any power at all. And Moses stretched forth his hands towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee forth from me, and take heed unto thyself. See my face no more, for in thy day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. And so as he's leaving in chapter 11, verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. Then ye shall let you go. Ye shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. They've worked them for all these years for nothing. And now they're going to take some spoil with them. They're going to bespoil the Egyptians. And the Egyptians have had it up to here with 9 plagues, And they're very glad to give them some silver and gold. And moreover, the man Moses was very great, verse 3, very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. All the firstborn in Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now, this death of the firstborn really meant something to the Egyptians. It had to do with a lot of things, but mainly with their resurrection and their religion. They believed that the firstborn son, now it's not only just the firstborn, but that word means he that's chief in the house. So if you didn't have a firstborn son, if your firstborn son had already died, then your secondborn son would die. Whoever was chief in your house, but if it was your firstborn son, he's a dead duck. If it's your secondborn son, he's a dead duck. Whoever's chief in your house that's going to perform this opening of the mouth ceremony that they do at the death of people, which had to do with their resurrection. They set aside all this food and all this drink for them that they buried with them and all their stuff, and they thought that they had to ritualistically do this ceremony with these enchantments and all this stuff for this person to live again in the afterworld. And it was all a bunch of humbug. You know, my granddaddy said that people are crazy. Said they'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them something. And that's exactly what Pharaoh and all these priests were doing. They were charging them something. And these people were going for the okey-doke. And so God has raised all these people up to show his great mighty power. All of this wonderful story that we've read about this morning is to give us an idea of how God delivers us from sin. Egypt is always a metaphor of the world. Slavery and bondage is always a metaphor of sin. We are all hooked to sin. We all have a near sin, a sin that we love so much, a sin that we covet so much, a sin that tastes so good to us. It's like that ice cold Budweiser. I'm telling you, it's just ice cold. And it just goes down so sweet. And it tastes so good, you know. And in the hot summer, you can talk yourself into it. It's just not hard to talk yourself into an ice cold Budweiser, is it? Or a lottery ticket, or wild women, or drugs, or alcohol, or all of the sins that so easily beset us, that's right along beside us, that's right here, real close, the near roundabout sin, like the Hebrew writer talks about. That you've not yet striven, fought, boxed unto the shedding of blood, striving against sin. God wants us to strive and fight against sin. And so he has provided a way for us to be saved called the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has promised it from the foundation of the world that this Christ, this Messiah, is going to come. He's going to come through the seed of the woman, through Noah, through Abraham's family, through Isaac, through Jacob, and now he's going to come through this messianic nation that he is delivering from Egypt. And next week we're going to talk about the Passover, And we're going to study about the Passover and its significance to us. This gospel of Christ, this death, burial, and resurrection, if you believe this gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust in God to save you. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins this morning. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. And come and be baptized and have your sins washed away. As the Apostle Paul was asked by the prophet Ananias, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the fold that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon's bliss I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing bliss I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the fold that makes me white as snow.
You place membership when you baptize unless you're from the Church of Christ. So you can just do that next Sunday. Okay, Sanders, stand up and face the church. Sanders, ready to repent. You're tired, aren't you? You're tired of sinning.
I'm so tired.
All right. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, sir.
Now we're ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, save us.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go ahead right over here. We'll baptize you right away, sister. God bless you.
We're going to...
Church. How long you been coming here, Luther?
About a year.
About a year. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go ahead right over here, brother. We'll baptize you right away.
Based on Sandra's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Luther's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.